I know one of your hearts as a church really is about mission and reaching out into the community. So Mark's asked me to share a couple of those areas of ministry that I'm involved in before we turn to John's Gospel. Some of you will know some of this already. There should be some slides, I believe. Are there some slides on a PowerPoint? Yep, so they should be coming up in a minute. First of all, talk a little bit about Charis Ministries, which is the small charity Bev and I run that kind of deals with all the mission stuff that we've been doing kind of over the last 20 or so years. There should be a picture coming up of one of the recent leadership conferences. As you know, so if you go to the second slide, one of the things we'll be doing is a lot of kind of village evangelism and leadership training in Pakistan, and quite a lot of that through Skype. It's amazing how God can use technology to do that. So this was actually a leadership conference we had with about 30 leaders and pastors and their families in a town near Lahore, and that was just earlier this month. And God was very gracious. We had quite a powerful time in that, and that's part of what we're trying to do. If you get any of the Open Doors information, I think it's on the next slide, you will notice that with Pakistan has climbed to number 4 on the World Watch List. It really is quite a desperate situation. You can go and have a look at that on Open Doors and see. So people are persecuted quite severely. At times people have been blown up, killed, shot, all the rest of it. And they face constant discrimination. Christians are pretty much treated as dogs. Truthfully, they are very much seen as second-class citizens and kind of put in slum areas, really. So it's quite a challenging environment. We're trying to bring some encouragement into that. Next slide shows a couple of the guys that we're working with and some of the things that we're really trying to do, some of the evangelism, some of the leadership training, trying to develop some church planting and possible areas of school ministry. One of the kind of side effects of that discrimination is that the country is 97% Muslim, and so strongly in that area in schools and education, and the Christians are discriminated against and don't get an opportunity to go to good schools. So there's a real need for Christians to have teaching and schooling and stuff like that, and sometimes they can't afford it. So that just perpetuates the problem where they are poor, where they are illiterate, where they can't better themselves in many areas. So we're prayerfully looking to develop some of that ministry. So next slide, please. That's just a reminder to pray for Pakistan, really, to know that we're standing with them, because that's often the battle. Many times when I've travelled in a number of different countries where there has been persecution, they don't say, stop praying for persecution. They actually say that makes the church strong, but they do say, would you stand with us? So it's quite interesting when you go to these countries and see that. For us as a charity, there's a number of things that we're really praying about, and if it's on your heart as well, please join with us at any time you're praying. Next slide. That's kind of strategy, discernment and direction for 2017. There's lots and lots of opportunities in Pakistan, India, and a number of other countries. And we just need God's input into that, and we need a sense of strategy in that. The need is significant. Pray for prophetic input. Really, what does God want to say in that? That we will be discerning and understand that. And then a provision of finance and resources. Even the stuff we do over Skype actually costs us money as well, because you have to hire the sound equipment, the lighting, the mats for seating on, kind of the area they can sit, and all of those kind of things. So we're kind of meeting those costs, and we need God to provide, really. So keep those in your prayers, please. God willing, I'll be back to India and then Pakistan later this year as well. So if you do choose to invite me back, I'm sure you'll get some updates on that as well. Christians Against Poverty, which is our next slide. As many of you know, I'm the manager of the Debt Center. And as Mark said earlier, as a church, you already support it, which is fantastic. It's part of your kind of mission giving. And there's a number of areas and a number of needs. One of the things I have put at the back is a little shopping list. So if you're thinking, well, what should I be getting for this stuff? Then we have a little shopping list that's really helpful. You can use your buy one, get one free, where that's appropriate. We'll take the free one. That's going to be really useful because you may be surprised how many people in Crawley are going hungry. There is a great need with the clients, and on average with our clients, it takes 2 years before they contact us from recognizing they need help. And that's a long time to wait, and around 65% of them will be skipping meals or missing meals, and most parents will feed their children first. That's just how it works. So lots of people are going hungry. So that is a very practical demonstration. And as Mark said, we're going in. We are Christians against poverty. It's very clear. It's hard to miss, really, isn't it? So people invite us into their homes. I always have an opportunity to share my testimony. We always give them evangelistic literature, and we always pray for them. So it's a great opportunity to engage with the community. If you'd like more information about that, there's a little sign-up sheet where we do a monthly email and a prayer letter. And I know we're meeting Ryan afterwards to talk about his possible volunteering. There's tremendous areas of need and opportunity. If you'd like to get involved with the Dead Centre, or even the release course, remember we brought Sean last time, or the Cap Money course, there's lots of opportunities for you to get involved and engage in the community. So if that's something that's on your heart, then please do. Next slide talks about how you can help. Firstly, get the info. So there is the email list you can sign up to. You can go to God in prayer. We always value that. We need that. The CAP ministries are hard work. There's no shortcut. There's no other way of saying it. It is hard work. You can give to the work and you can get involved. So those are areas that you can prayerfully look at. Sorry to sound like a salesman, but Mark did ask me to share some of that stuff. So really, so you can pray about it, particularly as you come to that time of prayer and fasting as well. If you have your Bible, we're going to turn to God's Word. We're going to read that together. And we're going to look at the calling of the first disciples. So, guys, just as I preach, just move the slides on as relevant, please. John chapter 1, verse 35. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." And John's two disciples heard this. They followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John had said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John. You will be called Kephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth?" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now here's a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. If you know anything about the Gospel of John, John is painting a picture. John is kind of gathering the evidence for Jesus because he has one real purpose in mind, and it's found in the next slide. It's John 20, verse 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John's assembling the evidence. John's gathering all the witnesses together. He's kind of building that picture, and he's like the other gospel writers. He's wanting people to come to that place of faith, but John does it in a very different way. So how does John talk about the miracles? Well, he calls them signs. So you know in the Gospel of John, there's the seven signs. You know, if you've read the Gospel of John, all the I am statements. It's the way John groups around his teaching about Jesus, because the miracles are not ends in themselves, and the teaching isn't end in themselves. It's all to point to who Jesus is. It's all to give him glory, and so that those who are following him can actually have confidence. And I want to talk about us having confidence to follow Jesus this morning, because there's a lot of stuff that knocks our confidence, isn't there? Even as Christians. If we were to take our eyes off Jesus and look around at the world, we could easily be discouraged. In fact, Hebrews says, don't throw away your confidence because of difficulties. And it's easy to do that under pressure. And so I want to talk about why we can have confidence this morning from the calling of the first disciples. My points will come up on the screen if you're taking notes. Firstly, we can follow Jesus with confidence because of who Jesus is. Right from the start of John, we begin to see that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the great I Am who's beginning to reveal the Father to us. So you'll notice right at the start of John chapter 1, how does it begin? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Very different to the other Gospels, isn't it? Because it's not looking at how he simply was born. It's looking back into eternity. It's looking back into eternity and said, God spoke creation. Jesus spoke at creation, and there was light. And John's picking up all those images from the Old Testament and said, in the beginning was the Word. Does that sound familiar? Of course it does. He said, this has always been God's plan. This is what God's wanted. He is the eternal Word of God who's come in flesh. But his own did not receive him. In fact, they rejected him, didn't they? But to all who received him, he gives them authority to become the children of God. So John's coming, and John the Baptist comes, and he comes on the scene, and he says, no, I'm not the light. What are you talking about? It's like, I'm a lamp. He's the sun. Spell that whatever way you want. He's the sun. He's the true light. The lamp is only a source. You have to plug it in. He's the true source of light. Next slide, please. And if you look at the Bible, there's some 200 names and titles of Christ. Have you ever seen those things that go alphabetically? He's the Alpha. He's the Bread of Life. He's the Counselor. All those just tremendous things that show who he is. He's the eternal Word of God. He's the light. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John pointed to. So right at the start, there's loads of things that John is building up those evidence, and he's gathering. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what we celebrated this morning. We cannot achieve our own salvation. However holy you are, you cannot achieve salvation by yourself. It's by grace. It's God's gift through faith. And God has done that through Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. It's everything that the Old Testament was pointing towards. He's the Messiah. In the Jewish mindset, that's like saying Eureka, but Eureka to everything. You know when you have that Eureka moment, whether that's making dinner, ladies, and you have, it needs a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Where the guy's just fixing the car or doing something, and you think, I don't know how this works. But suddenly you get that Eureka moment. Well, for the Jewish mindset, this idea of Messiah is all the Eurekas in the world. It's everything. And they come and Nathanael calls him Messiah. Nathanael calls him, you are the Son of God. What a great title. That picture of God. And then he finishes with talking of King of Israel and the Son of Man. So John is amassing all this evidence, and he's really trying to point us and say, listen, this Jesus isn't just a myth or a fable. This isn't just a story that you've been told. In fact, later on, John talks about, we've touched, we've tasted, we've handled. Peter says, we have experienced this divine glory. We've seen it. We've seen it on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he's coming and he said, you can have confidence in this Jesus. Because at the time John's writing, there's all sorts of false teaching around. And we hear some of it still today. Of course, Jesus was a great teacher. But he never really claimed to be God. Rubbish! Look at the titles! And that's just one snippet of it. Well, of course, he was just a great teacher and never really... No, it's not true. It's not what Scripture is saying. He's building up this picture so that we can have confidence. And one of the false teaching was, well, Jesus kind of wasn't real. He was like a ghostly figure. Or he wasn't quite fully God. And John comes and he's building up layer and layer. And as you read it right throughout the Gospel of John, he's just giving us a snapshot in these early chapters. And he said, this is who Jesus is. This is what he's come to do. This is the God that we serve. And brothers and sisters, I want you to be encouraged this morning. However difficult you may feel life is, however much they diss Jesus, know what dissing means for you silver-haired surfers, yeah? Okay. However much they diss Jesus, he is all of these things and so much more. He is our Savior. He is the Lamb of God. He is the King of Kings. He is the coming King. All of those things that we can have confidence in following Jesus. Do you know why that's important? Because so many people misunderstand Jesus. They misunderstand his nature. They misunderstand worship of him. I read an amusing story. There's a picture on the next slide. There's so many misunderstandings and false ideas about Jesus. Anybody know who this is? Any Lord of the Rings fans? This is Elrond from Lord of the Rings, one of the main characters. There was a girl in Brazil who found that her mother was praying to this character, thinking it was Saint Anthony. Now, there's two problems there straight away. Can you spot them? She shouldn't have been praying to Saint Anthony, because there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. So you don't need to pray to saints. We are all saints, we're all priests, we're all part of the royal priesthood. Yes? We believe in the priesthood of all believers. So that was her first mistake. Second mistake was praying to a Lord of the Rings character. That will get her nowhere. And we laugh at that because it's funny, but how many people today misunderstand Jesus? Misapply truth, and sometimes as they undermine your faith, and we hear it time and time again, brothers and sisters, we can have confidence in following Jesus. It doesn't matter what other people think about him, we can have confidence. You know, one of the reasons we can have confidence, it's on the next slide. There's a number of key words in John. You may know them. Love, truth, to know. Any others you can think of? Come on, who's the Bible scholars? You can do a little study on it then and look at the key words in John. One of the key words is this idea of Father. Around 137 times, John talks about the Father or Jesus relating to God as Father. Now to us, that probably... not a great revelation, is it? We understand God as Father. A couple of problems. In the Jewish mindset, you never even wrote the name of God. Never mind ascribe to God the relationship of Father. So when Jesus is coming, this is revelation to the first century. This is revelation to people. Calling God our Father in heaven, it rolls off our tongues. We know it. Maybe even as children, we were taught it in school. But the Jewish mindset, this is absolutely revolutionary. God as Father, a personal relationship. Not only that, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. 42 times there's a combination of that. See, that's why we can't just sit in church and pray that they come in. The Father has sent you. The Father sends you as he sends Jesus. And Jesus didn't wait for a strong wind to bring the harvest in. He went out like lambs among wolves. Sorry, Darren, just receive it. He went out like lambs among wolves. Read it in Luke chapter 10. So the Father sends us. And we can do that with confidence because of who Jesus is. Let's look at Hebrews 4. Come on, I'm sure many of you could quote this backways and sideways, but just in case. Hebrews chapter 4. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same things we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. That's good news, isn't it? It's good news that the ministry of Jesus didn't finish when he died on the cross and resurrected. He didn't kind of say, okay guys, I've done my best, you're on your own. The ministry of Jesus continues. He's praying for you. Did you know that's his ministry today? He's praying for you, Scotty. He's praying for you, Darren, especially you. Ryan, Jesus is praying for you. That's his high priestly ministry. He's praying for you today. He's praying that your faith will be strengthened. He's praying that you'll have confidence to follow him. Confidence and boldness in sharing the faith. We can follow Jesus with confidence because of who Jesus is. Amen? Secondly, we can follow Jesus with confidence because of what Jesus sees. Jesus sees not only what we currently are, but what we can become. Can we say amen to that? Not to pick on Darren, but I will. You see, I know Darren's story. I know his history. And he'll tell you himself how antagonistic he was to church. How hostile he came to Alpha until God began to soften him and work in his life. God uses us. God sees something in us, and God saw something in Darren where he is that evangelist, where he has that passion. It was just misdirected passion. He was in the wrong place, that was all. And he just needed to be on the right path. And we know the story. There's a number of people. John's very good at weaving people's stories in. And there's lots of characters in here. And he says, verse 40 says, Andrew, Simon's Peter, was one of these who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. What's the first thing Andrew does? Andrew went to find his brother Simon. We'll come to him in a minute. But the same in verse 45. As soon as Philip realizes who Jesus is, Philip went to look for Nathanael. Now the thing about Peter only ever opens his mouth to change feet, doesn't he? Let's be honest. I can identify with Peter because Peter, like me, is a very flawed individual. He fails. He makes a mistake. At one time he has this great revelation. You are the Messiah. And the next breath, Jesus has to rebuke him. Say, get behind me, Satan. He has these great heights of spirituality, but he also has these great depths of low. Does that sound like us? I think it does. I think it's exactly like us. We have great potential, great moments of inspiration, and then other moments where we make Jesus perspire when he's praying for us. And we know Simon Peter. We know his flaws. We know his failings. Next slide, please, guys. And truthfully, Simon's aware of his flaws. I don't think this was the first time Simon Peter met Jesus. We're told in Luke 5:8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Simon was aware of his frailties. Only too aware. Are you aware of your frailties? If I was to ask you to write a list of 10 positive things about you and 10 negative, how many of us would fill the negative like that? And then struggle with the positive. We're aware of our failings. We're aware of our weaknesses. We're aware of our sin. So is Simon Peter. And we know he gets it wrong time and time again. And that's why we love him. And Jesus comes and says, Satan has desired to sift you. You know this story? What does Jesus respond? Satan has desired to sift you, but I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. There it is again. But I've prayed for you. And when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. Maybe your heart does need revived. Maybe that conference is perfect for you because maybe you're keeping up the outward appearance. Maybe you're still in church, but you know your heart is not in the place it should be with God. Maybe your heart is not in the place that it once was. When you have returned, strengthen your brothers. Get back in the right place with God. Because God, my final point, God wants to use you. We can follow Jesus because of who he is. He comes to reveal the Father. So when we see him acting in compassion, it's the heart of the Father. When we see him ministering to the crowds, that's the heart of the Father. So who Jesus is, what Jesus sees, he sees our potential. He's called us in eternity. Read Ephesians 1. Do you know verse 3 to 14 in Ephesians chapter 1 is basically one sentence? Now we have divided it up in our English language, but it's like Paul is flowing out. Praise be to the God who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. In him we've been chosen. In him we've been predestined. He's called us. He's sealed us. All of those things. That's what Jesus sees when he looks at us. Not simply what we are, but what we become. Final point is we can follow Jesus with confidence because, just back one slide, because of what Jesus does. Jesus uses us for his own glory. See, all of the people here weren't perfect. Simon Peter certainly wasn't, and Nathaniel wasn't. In fact, Nathaniel comes with a great deal of skepticism, doesn't he? Can anything good come from Nazareth? You know, that's like, maybe you've heard it said. And I've heard people, Crawley? Come on, have you heard it said? God, no, I don't want to go to that place. No, God can't do anything. We expect God to revive all these other places, and it's good that he does, but why not Crawley? Why not? Why can't God do a work of amazing grace here? Why can't he do something that will astound people? God can do it, and he chooses to use us for his glory. And Nathaniel comes to that place, and says, Rabbi, verse 49 of John 1, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Jesus, next slide. Jesus says, you're impressed by the fact that I know you. He said, I think under the tree, Nathaniel had a moment with God. You ever had that moment? Maybe you've been down on your hands and knees praying to God. Maybe it's meeting a financial need. Maybe it is a relationship. Maybe it's an area of service or ministry and you've been crying out to God and someone's brought a word that's just touched your heart. And maybe there's been tears. You know what that's like? I know what that's like. It's like, thank you, God. Now I know you know. Yeah? Sometimes you just need to know. Of course we know God knows. He's sovereign. But sometimes we just need to know that he hears our prayers. That he sees our heart, that he understands our brokenness. And I think Nathaniel had a moment. I think Nathaniel's searching for the truth. I think he's looking for truth. And when Jesus sees him, he has that insight. Maybe it was a word of knowledge. Maybe it was a word of wisdom. Call it what you will. But Jesus clearly sees something happening under the fig tree. And this means something to Nathaniel. And he knows at that moment, only God could know that. God sees that. And he comes in this great confession. You are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Turning from a skeptic into someone who believes. And Jesus said, Nathaniel, really? You're impressed with that? You're impressed because I saw you under a fig tree? You're going to see greater things. You're going to know greater glory than this. And John begins to unpack that later, doesn't he? Jesus says, there's a time coming you're going to pray to the Father in my name. And you're going to see greater things even than you saw. God chooses to use us for his own glory. Paul reflects in it in that verse in Timothy. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Jesus, Christ Jesus, before the beginning of time. You believe God has a purpose for your life? You believe God has a ministry for you? God has a calling for you? God has a work for you to do? Scripture seems to say that. And he's chosen that before time began. That's amazing. God has brought you to this time for this. But one of the things you'll notice in the Gospel of John and in this, Jesus says, come and see. And there's this idea of follow me. Time and time again, he says it to Peter. He says it later in John chapter 21 after Peter's failed and he's restoring him. He says, don't worry about what happens to John. You follow me. And that's the basic call of Christianity. It's not to church, actually. Church is great. I believe in church. I believe in strengthening the church. But our calling is to follow Jesus. He says it, follow me. Next slide. Follow me. That's the basic call that you have. Whatever else you do, Jesus is calling you to follow him. What does that mean? Jesus actually explained it. Next verse, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples. Jesus was never impressed with crowds. He wasn't. Times the crowds left him and, you know, he didn't seem to mind. Because I think he looked at the crowds and said, I'm not sure some of you should be here. You're here because of the miracles. You're here because of the good stuff. But I'm not really sure you should be here. Here's the people who should be here. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. That's uncomfortable, isn't it? Let's be honest. Jesus is picking up a symbol of execution, symbol of torture, and saying, you know what? You have to die. You have to be willing to die. Die to yourself. Take up your cross and follow him, follow me. Do you know what the problem is? We like to be comfortable. But in the Christian life, comfort is our enemy. Comfort is our enemy. Because when we get comfortable, we kind of get a little bit complacent, don't we? We get a little bit lazy, if we're honest. When are the times you've sought God most? And we wonder why God gives us difficulties sometimes. Because it's the only way he can get our attention sometimes. Don't go for a life of comfort and ease. In fact, if you want that, Jesus said, you can't be my disciple. You can't. Because you have to take up your cross and follow me. There's a story of a guy called Jossie Chacko. The details are on the next slide. Jossie Chacko was born in India, but from a relatively decent background. He was on honeymoon with his wife, and he connected with a little 8-year-old slum boy, basically, in his words. And during that 3-week honeymoon, they spent a lot of time with the guy. You know what it's like if you've ever been to some of these places? They really touch your heart. You see the need, and it's really something there. And it really unsettled him. It made him uncomfortable. And he began to seek God and say, I really need to do something about this. And so on a 2-year journey, he kind of concluded that God had a calling on his life and wanted him to be involved in the Great Commission of spreading the word. And so he applied to a number of different missions organizations, and they all rejected him. And so after prayer and fasting and seeking God, he concluded that God had called him to start his own organization. That organization is in part, their goal is to reach 100,000 communities in Asia by 2030. Do you know what? His story and his journey is uncomfortable. And he has this phrase, comfort is our enemy. As Christians, comfort is our enemy. If we're going to follow Jesus, it will not be a comfortable journey. If you're going to fulfill God's purpose and God's will on your life, God's destiny on your life, it will not be comfortable. And if you're looking for comfort, Jesus said you can't follow him. You have to take up your cross, deny yourself and follow him. So as we conclude our time together, we can have confidence to follow Jesus because of who he is. That's encouraging, isn't it? We can follow Jesus with confidence because of what he sees. That's super encouraging. You know my story. To know that God can use me, it's good to know. And then we have the challenge. God wants to use us for his own glory, but that may not be a comfortable journey. So as we conclude, how do we take the next step? Let me suggest one of three things for you. You need to respond in obedience today. I don't know where that obedience might be. Let's pick a number of subjects that often challenges people. Let's talk about giving. That can be a challenge. You need to respond in obedience. Let's talk about fasting. You know, God hasn't called us to fast in between meals. And when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he doesn't say, I buffet my body. He says, I buffet my body. Read it. I bring it in discipline so that I can have the prize. So is it giving? Is it fasting? Maybe it's evangelism. Maybe it is getting the Simon Peter. Maybe it is getting Nathaniel. Maybe God's stirring you up in that way and you say, not me. But we're all called to be witnesses. Acts 4:20, Peter and John, they've been in prison. They've been told not to preach. And Peter and John say, what are you talking about? My paraphrase. What are you talking about? How can we not tell what we have seen and heard? How can we not be witnesses? Maybe God's challenging you about evangelism. It's uncomfortable for you because you hide behind your personality or your children. Who can do that? Or 100 other things. Prayer, fasting, giving, evangelism. I don't know. Pick a dozen other subjects that people kind of... hope he's not talking about that today. We have those in church, don't we? How do you need to respond in obedience today? You know what the scripture says? To obey is better than sacrifice. I know if I was to ask you, guys, really need to sacrifice, this is a need, many of you would say, no problem. How much? How do we do it? Because that's your hearts. Obedience is harder, isn't it? God calls us to live a life of obedience. Jesus said, teach them to know everything I've commanded you. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's the Great Commission. Maybe for some of you it's about renewing your commitment to him. I don't know where you are with God. I know I constantly have to do this. We're 2 weeks into a 21-day fast, so only 1 week left. Woo-hoo! 1 week left. I cooked my son a lovely steak dinner last week. That's sacrifice. That's commitment. I tell you what, I could have taken that steak and just licked it. You ever seen the movie Madagascar where the lion kind of looks at the zebra and kind of licks? I had a Madagascar moment cooking that steak. I don't know what God's calling you to renew your commitment in. You do it today. Maybe your next step is to reject the idol of comfortable Christianity. Maybe you've just settled. Maybe you've kind of thought, you know what? Just kind of halfway with where I'm at, and I'm in church, and nobody bothers me too much, and there's not too many demands. Yeah, this is okay. Jesus doesn't call us to fold our arms, just to stretch our arms out, take up our cross, follow Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word that encourages us, strengthens us, but also, if we're honest, Lord, challenges us. So, Father, we ask that we would not only be hearers of Your word, but actually that we would be doers of Your word. Whatever that means for us, whatever area of obedience, whatever renewal of commitment, God, give us the courage of our convictions to follow You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Be blessed.